Return to your seats, please. Would you return to your seats, please? It's good to see you sharing with one another. If you would return to your seats now, that would be great. We are in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, please. In your Bibles, Galatians 6, 1. Once upon a time, a family came to church. They got sort of semi-involved in church. They were around for a couple years. And then, all of a sudden, the family dissolved. They had not shared with anyone that there were problems within that family. It came out afterwards that the husband had been unfaithful 7-8 years ago, or before that happened, and they had not had a real marriage since that time. But they had not allowed anyone in to their lives to try to help. And when we tried to help, after it was kind of a done deal and too late, we were refused. And the sad fact about Christianity in America today is that people can go hop from church to church to church without dealing with some real needs and real sins in their lives. And they can do that because the next church doesn't know what happened 2 or 3 or 4 churches before. And all they would know if they choose to share any of it is their side. There is great, great sadness in that situation. Especially since the scriptures, like some in so many other areas of our life, give us instruction on how to deal with situations like that. Galatians 6:1 is one of those places. And we'll expand on that today. But look at it with me. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And we're just going to sit on that verse and expand on it today. And some of you are saying, what, we're only going to cover one verse? Well, we've only been covering one word for the last several months as we went through the fruit of the Spirit. So, yeah, we're gonna park on this verse. And the first thing I want you to notice about that verse is who it addresses. What's the word? Brothers was a generic, which is a generic for brothers and sisters, right? This is addressed to everybody. This is not addressed to the leaders. This is not just addressed to the pastors. This is not just addressed to any particular group in the church, subgroup in the church. This is addressed to everybody. And right away, I know what you're thinking. Man, you know, I've seen how messy people's lives can get. That's not for me. And if you're thinking that way, may I just kindly suggest to you right off the start, you are saying no to God. Because this is for everybody. And I think the reason that it is addressed to everybody is because you might be you might have no position in this church. You're not a Sunday school teacher. You're not an elder. You're not an anything. You're just an average church person. You're not even a greeter. But you may be the person that is best positioned to help this particular person, either because you've already invested in their lives or because you are the one that found out about this person being caught in the transgression. There's a lot of stuff I never hear till after the fact. I'm just a pastor, you know. Let's try to keep as much as we can away from the pastor. So you might be the strategically placed by God to help whoever the person in need is. When you become part of the family of God in the church, there is great joy. We've already experienced great joy this morning. But along with joy, there comes also responsibility. Responsibility. And this is one of those. And it's not a fun responsibility for anybody. But brothers and sisters, let's just be honest. There are people in this room today that are not walking in the Spirit. They're walking according to the flesh. And when that happens, it is our responsibility to come alongside and love them and try to help them in any way we can. And that's a setting for Galatians 6:1. He's been talking about this is the way we are in our old nature, our old flesh. This is the way we are when we're walking with the Spirit. And that sets up the battle, right? And so on any given Sunday, on any given week, on any given day, there are some of us who are not walking in the Spirit. So that's the problem. That's number one in my outline. What's the problem? What's the issue? If someone is overtaken, and the word caught or overtaken in a transgression has to do with not somebody who pre-planned anything, not somebody who's been sinning for a long time necessarily, although it could be that, but someone who just tripped up. They tripped up and fell. And that's a problem because all of us do that, right? None of us can claim that this has not happened to us. Now, I want you to see the one example that we have of this type of situation in the New Testament, beginning with 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you look there, look up 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 2. We'll be flipping from one to the other. 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 2. Here's the example in the New Testament of what the issue is. By the way, we ought to always be praying that this type of situation can be rectified one-on-one before it has to go any further. And I'll give you the three steps later on out of Matthew 18, but it is my often prayer that in this church, any of these situations can be privately handled between one person and the other who knows about whatever the problem is. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Here it is. It is actually reported, and we should probably read that as in, it is actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you and of the kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. That's how bad it was in this church. Hey, Paul is saying even stuff in our culture, it would be, the only thing that's just about the only thing that's not tolerated in our culture today is child, sexual abuse of a child. Everything else is a go, right? Except for that. He says, the pagans around you, the culture around you doesn't even do this. And you're allowing it in the church. For a man has his father's wife. And you are, what's the word? Arrogant. You are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Apparently, Paul has some inside information of the situation in this church, and this person has already been approached, and he has refused to repent. And so he's jumping to the last part of the process. And he's saying to the church, you're arrogant. It's just like our culture today is so arrogant. They allow anything and everything just about, because we're open-minded and we dare not judge anything as being right and wrong. Paul says he needs to be removed from the church. Now, please, please do not think that that is the first step you jump to. That is the last step you jump to when everything else you've tried has not worked. Okay? Please don't misunderstand the whole idea of church discipline. All right. Verse 3. For though absent in the body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. That's why I say he has some inside information of what's going on. Even though he's not there, he's writing to the church. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, just like we are this morning, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. What does that tell you? That tells you that real Christians can do some really awful things. Did you notice what he said? Turn him over to Satan, put him out of the church, let him go into the realm of Satan, that his spirit would be saved. Because again, Paul has not written this guy off. He has not said, this guy is really a non-Christian because his sin is so great. He's hoping still that this guy will repent and be brought back in. Now again, he's addressing the church. Look at verse 6. Your boasting is not good. You know, they were boasting about how open-minded they were and how tolerant. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Sin contaminates the church. We don't just sin to ourselves. What we do affects those around us. And so a little leaven leavens a whole lump. He says, clean it out. All right? Now, let me give you the other side of this same situation in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Go there, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Just about every Bible scholar I've ever read says that this is applying to the very same situation as he was dealing with in 1 Corinthians 5. Some years have passed. He's writing back to the church. And here's what he says in verse 5. 2 Corinthians 2:5. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me only, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. Again, none of us sins to ourselves. What we do affects the whole church. Verse 6, for such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him, for this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you're obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. You know, you read that and you get the flavor of this guy had repented from his sin, and they had not joyfully brought him back into the life of the church. Right? So he's got to tell them, hey, bring this guy back in, lest he be overcome with too much affliction and anguish of heart and tears. And so that's the ideal situation, right? That's when people respond right in humility and repentance and say, that's right, I blew it. I messed up. And so Paul is saying, bring him back to the church. That it, brothers and sisters, that is the whole goal of any type of church discipline. That is the goal of any kind of going lovingly and patiently to a brother or sister. It is not a judgment thing. It is not a harsh criticism thing. It is a loving desire to bring somebody back. Now, what's the process? What's the process? Go with me to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 15. Matthew 18, 15. The process is, you who are spiritual, restore him gently. You who are spiritual. Right? So if I in the next moment said, okay, everybody here who's spiritual, raise your hand. You know what I would get? No hands. I would get no hands in this group. I know. Because we think to ourselves, well, you know, if I raise my hand that I'm spiritual, that means I'm prideful. Right? So who is he talking about? Who is he saying, brothers, you who are spiritual, restore the guy? Who's he talking to? He just described what it means to be spiritual when he described the fruit of the Spirit, which we spent the last couple months on. It doesn't say he who is sinless, restore the guy. There would be no takers. There would be no one qualified if he said, he who is sinless, restore the guy. No, those who are moving toward Jesus Christ to look more like him and love, joy, peace, patience, and all those other things that we've spent the last couple months talking about. People who know the Word of God and people who care for those around them. So that's the process. You who are spiritual, restore. It doesn't say, you know, it doesn't give us the option of standing idly by while the person messes up their life and the life of their family and affects the life of the church. It doesn't say, well, just go around gossiping about him. It doesn't say, go tell the elders and let them deal with it. Although there are some situations that require that. It says, you who are spiritual, restoring. So the aim is restoration, not expulsion. That's the last resort. Matthew 18. Look at the process. By the way, Matthew 18, beginning in verse 15, is the first instruction of Jesus to the church as a whole. Okay? The first instruction of Jesus to the church as a whole. Not just the individuals, but the church as a whole. Verse 15, if your brother sins against you, or sins in general, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Oh, that is so great, right? Because what often happens is we go tell everyone else. Right? It doesn't say that. It says between you and him alone. The whole goal is to keep it as private as possible between you and him alone. To speak truth into a brother's heart, a sister's heart, just one-on-one. Pastor Louis, I've noticed that you, came out of a bar. I saw you coming out of a bar. I actually did go in a bar once. Before cell phones, I ran out of gas in front of Dylan's bar. Some of you remember Matt Dillon. What was the name of that show? Gunsmoke, yeah. Anyway, whatever it might be. One-on-one. Now, you go to the person one-on-one, They do not repent. They refuse to hear you. There's no humility. There's just justifying and excuses. You go to step two. Verse 16, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. That procedure goes all the way back to the Old Testament. It's legal. It's Old Testament law. You establish the truth and error with two or three witnesses. Okay, so it's not just one opinion going up against another one. It's witnessed to by others. So that's step two. Again, you see how the process is defined to stay as small as possible? Because some people will quit going to church because they think, oh, everybody knows about my sin, so I can't possibly show my face there again. Right? So the whole process is designed to contradict that. Because it's not about shame, it's about restoration. It's about getting the guy back on the right track, along the fruit of the Spirit track instead of works of the flesh track. So that's the second. And, you know, most things really are resolved with steps one and two. But there are those few situations where you got to go to step three. Verse 17. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, assume that he's not a real believer if he doesn't listen to the whole church. If you turn the whole church on him and say, brother, we love you, we hurt for what you're going through, won't you stop doing that? Then you put him out and you treat him as an unbeliever. By the way, this is not a, when you do that, it doesn't mean that you cut off all conflict with him. And drop down to verse 21, look at this. This is a long-range thing. You don't give up on people, right? You have to do certain things to hopefully bring them to repentance, but you don't give up on them. Look at Peter. Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Okay, Peter is referring back to what Jesus just talked about. And you know, Peter is going through his mind, and Peter says, well, you know, this could go on forever, right? This church discipline stuff could just go on and on and on, and, you know, how many times do we have to put up with this guy doing all this stuff? And, of course, those of you familiar with the passage, the Pharisees said you have to forgive somebody three times. Peter doubles it and adds one just so Jesus would be impressed with him. So he says seven, as many as seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, you don't give up. You just keep forgiving. Right? The value of having someone who loves me tell me the truth. It's an incalculable value. You know, we want people to tell us the truth in other areas of life that really matter. You know, I took my car to Jody Vines and it had five different things wrong with it. And what if Jody said, you know, Pastor, your car's fine. It doesn't need any fixing. It's just wonderful. You know, and I go down the road and the car breaks down. And I go back to Jody and say, why didn't you tell me, Jody? Well, Jody says, well, I don't want you to feel bad. You know, I'm afraid you might get upset with me if I tell you everything that's wrong with your car. I want this car repair business to be one where people feel safe and loved. You know, I'd be furious. You do the same with a doctor. You go to a doctor for a checkup and he says, you are a magnificent specimen You have the body of an Olympian, Roy McGinnis. You are to be congratulated. You leave the doctor's office, your heart goes out. You have to have major heart surgery. You go back to the doctor and, you know, why didn't you tell me, doc? Well, I knew your body's in worse shape than the Pillsbury Doughboy. But, you know, if I tell people that, they get offended. They don't come back. It's bad for business. I want this doctor's office to be a safe place. You know, when it comes to my car and my body, I want the truth. How much more? How much more? With my life before God. And there have been people along the way, including people in this church, who have graciously helped me when things weren't right. By the way, this whole, this is kind of cool, that Greek word for restoration, which is the goal in all of this, remember, not expulsion, restoration. The Greek word for restoration is a word used of mending nets. In other words, this net is broken. I got to get it right. It's a medical term used of putting bones that have been dislocated back into place. How many of you have ever had a dislocated bone? Could I see your hand? Yeah, a few of you. All right. So I'm playing football with a bunch of high school kids back when I was young. And this finger goes this way. All of a sudden, you know, this finger gets dislocated, and it's kind of at almost a 90-degree angle to where it should be. And I go to the doctor. They take me to the emergency room, and the doctor's, he's kind of, not sure how to describe it. He's just kind of noncommittal about the whole thing, and I'm wondering, you know, he's kind of jabbering about other stuff. And all of a sudden, he grabs it and goes, pow, and pops it back into place. That really hurt. But you know what? That was the best thing possible for me. Now, this little pinky is not as straight as the other little pinky, but nevertheless, it has never bothered me the rest of my life. So that's why we don't do this sometimes. That's why we fail to act on this whole idea of restoring a brother or a sister, because we know it's going to be painful. We know it's going to be messy. We know that it's going to take some real emotional endurance to help in some of these situations. But again, and by the way, when the Bible speaks of restoration, it's of restoring to usefulness. It's not restoring to, okay, I'm going to sit in this church as a second-class Christian the rest of my life. It's not restoring to shame. It's not restoring to self-pity. It's restoring to usefulness. Jot this down, 2 Timothy 2:21. The person who gets rid of sin is now fit for honorable use, okay, honorable use, useful to the master, and ready for every good work. Okay, so restoration is for usefulness, is to usefulness, not to anything else. All right, so who should do this? We've talked about that. Everybody, those that are spiritual, not those that are sinless, but those that are spiritual, not the people that go around with critical spirits, not the gossips, not the jealous or condemners, but those who are spiritual. How is it done? We've gone through that. And there's, go back to Galatians chapter 6. Okay, Galatians 6, verse 1 again. There's a couple of other very important words in that verse I want to just run through your head very quickly. Galatians 6, 1. There's two very important words. One word has to relate to the person on the receiving end, the person who has failed, the person who has sinned. And then the other word has to do with the person who's trying to help them. Okay, Look at it again, Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in how? In a spirit of gentleness. In a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness is one of the fruit of the Spirit, right? So we don't do this, we don't come at this person with a judgmental attitude. We don't come to this person beating him over the head. Do we need to speak truth to them? Yes, absolutely. Do we need to say you really need to stop doing this? Yes, absolutely. But you can do all that in a spirit of gentleness. In a spirit of gentleness. One of the hardest things I have ever had to do was sit in a room, not in this church, sit in a room with couples, probably, I don't know, in all my years, probably half a dozen, where the husband has been unfaithful to his wife and has totally devastated her, and he is unrepentant, and all he wants to do is get rid of her and the kids and move on. Now, that's when it's really hard to have the spirit of gentleness, because what I really want to do is take to him with a baseball bat. That's what I really want to do. And there will be other times when it's very difficult to maintain this spirit of gentleness. But that's what the scripture says. That's how you treat people who need restoration. So that's the word that has to do with the person who is being helped. But there's another word that's very important when you talk about the person who's trying to help. And that's the last sentence in the verse. Look at it. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. A lot of things we could say about that sentence. One is the whole idea of having the humble attitude that there but by the grace of God go I, right? I'm not immune, and I have not been immune throughout my life from having to have somebody come and help me, right? And so there's that idea in that sentence. Keep watch on yourself. As you try to help somebody else, don't put yourself in a situation where you're going to be tempted. You get in some of these situations and you find out a lot of stuff that you wish you'd never heard. You wish that those mental pictures would not ever go through your mind. You wish you could just flush them out and not ever have to think about them again. Sin hurts. Sin is awful. Sin is grievous. And so there's a warning. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So as we've shared this really fun sermon, as we've shared, has God brought anybody to mind? Has God brought anyone to your mind? Some situation, some person you've been avoiding, having to deal with it. Maybe you're the one in the need of restoration. You're sitting here this morning, you're in the need of restoration. You're thinking to yourself, I need to be restored. Would you go to somebody that you already know loves you and say, I need to be restored. Would you help me? Here's my story. I pray that some of you would respond with that kind of humility and repentance. And then there's some of us on the other side. If we are the ones that want to reach out to somebody, we're aware of something that's going on in somebody's life. We've ignored it like the plague because we don't want to get involved. Would you gently and watchfully go, commit yourself to going? have we said? Have we said, you know, it's okay for me to ignore this brother, this sister, because after all, we're in the Bible Belt and we just don't do things that way. Bible Belt, Bible. Bible Belt, Bible. Who wins? Let me close with this story. This is a real story, a true story. This is not our church, another church. About two and a half years ago, we had the sad experience of disciplining a man by removing him from membership for repeated and unrepentant adultery. We followed the guidelines of Matthew 18. And his response was, I know what I'm doing. I know what you have to do. Do whatever you want. I don't care. I plan to never darken the doors of this church again anyway. So why should I care? He proceeded to divorce his wife in civil court. By the way, that is what often happens. And the few times when we've had to go to the third step of Matthew 18, people just leave. Right? They don't stick around for the process. His wife continued to attend church, and there were many tearful times with her during prayer meetings. We prayed that God would do whatever was necessary to open this man's eyes and bring him back into a right relationship with himself. Last August, this man called me and asked if we could meet. In my office, he threw himself on my shoulder and wept, said he wanted to confess his sin. He said the hound of heaven had been on his trail for nearly 2 years, and he could not take it anymore. He set aside his divorce, sought to renew his marriage. Even his wife, who had said she previously could never trust him again, was amazed at the change in his life. The man was active in the Army Reserves. You know where they sent him? They sent him to Iraq. You know what his job was? Wrapping preparing people who died to come back to the States. And so on a daily basis, he's confronted with the fact that life is over, and then what? Following his tour of duty and upon returning home, he met with the elders, confessed his sin, and asked to be forgiven for his arrogance and the impact his life had on the local body of believers. What a joy it was to announce to the congregation that after 2.5 years that discipline against this man was lifted and that he was restored to the fellowship. That's how it's supposed to work. It doesn't always work that well, but that's how it's supposed to work. Brothers and sisters, would you commit? See, that's the worst case scenario, right? But going one-on-one, going three-on-one, most things are resolved that way. And we do ourselves and our brothers and sisters and our church great harm when we do not do that. Let's pray. Father, above all, we thank you for your grace, the grace